First Corinthians chapter 6, let's begin in verse 9. I was using my other Bible at home, and I'm thinking, where's verse 9? It's not where it's supposed to be. Oh, it's to the left. Okay. Beginning of verse 9, let me read down just through the end of the chapter. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. But such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly, belly for the meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, who will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them a member of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you that we have this opportunity tonight for your to look at your word. We pray that you would bless it and use it. Father, unless you apply it, then we speak in vain. So, Father, we thank you that you are the living and true God. Father, you do make the difference in our understanding, and we pray that tonight that you would bless the words, that you would give me understanding, give me wisdom, and Father, help us to know what the Spirit of God would have for us tonight, that we might be blessed by that word that is forever settled in heaven. So we thank you for it, and thank you for your people here tonight in Jesus' name. Such were some of you, verse 11. That's my title, I guess, if you could say I use that tonight. Such were some of you. There is nothing that I know of that does not change due to internal or external influences. I'm sure right now if anybody's listening or if you're a scientist or physicist or something, you say, well, I know something. Well, you can talk to me after. But in my limited knowledge, there's nothing that I know of that does in some way, shape, or form change when it's influenced by something. Now, I'm not talking about static sciences, I guess, like math, 2 plus 2, as I mentioned this morning in Sunday school. 2 plus 2 is 4, unless it's the modern math and it's different today, but... Or formulas that have been around forever. But I'm thinking about you and me. I'm thinking about the environment and structures. I'm thinking about the earth, things that are erected, the elements, and so on and so forth. Everything changes. We have a law that's called the second law of thermodynamics, or entropy. Everything tends to break down into its lower form, or decay. So in some way, shape, or form, if we think about... all these things, change takes place. I work construction, and over the last 3 or 4 weeks, I've seen a lot of changes that have taken place. The minute I open the wall and there's nothing there, I know something has changed, because I know there used to be 2x4s behind that, or 2x6. Something has changed over the 25 years that structure has been there. Why? Because something was working on it to make it change. As believers, the question is, do we experience change? And believers experience change the moment we meet the person and work of Jesus Christ and receive him. And it is such a dramatic change that it's called the new birth. It's new. It's not the same as it was. It's interesting, as you look at 1 Corinthians chapter, the book of 1 Corinthians, it's replete with issues and concerns of life and liberty. And you find the phrase here in verse 11, "And such were some of you." We're reminded that if you look at that list we just read in verses 9 and 10, where it talked about fornicators, idolaters, abusers, drunkards, revilers, covetous thieves, and so on. And then he reminds the Corinthians, such were some of you. There was a change that took place in the lives of these men and women because of something. Now, we're not as bad as we could be, but we're not as good as we should be when it comes to the things of the living God. And lest there be any confusion set in at this word some, and that the rest are all above reproach, there's just a few here that have been changed. It says that in verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. The sum purports the existence of specific sins and depravity that took place in their lives and called out as evidence of unrighteousness, this list in verse 9 and verse 10. Now, if you look at the first three and four, chapter 3 and 4, it spells out in 1 Corinthians about the foolishness of man's ideas and the foolishness of man's wisdom, that they have no spiritual understanding, that they're carnal, earthly, sensual, and devilish. So Paul, as he writes to the Corinthians, brings this to their mind. There's no sin greater than another. There's no sin lesser than another. There's no little sins and big sins. Sin is sin, and it's carefully laid out. And because of sin, man is rejected from the kingdom of God. Now, in chapter 1:29 of 1 Corinthians, it said, "No flesh should glory in his presence." See, all have sinned. All of humanity has no standing before God to challenge the legal actions against him. All are guilty. No one can or should or will remain unchanged who come to Christ. Now, why? Well, let me give you three reasons. And that's found in this verse 11. Such were some of you. The first reason is you are washed. That's cleansed. The second reason, you are sanctified. That's set apart. The third reason is you are justified. You are declared righteous and treated as such. So let's look at those three tonight because of what takes place in the life of a person who meets Jesus Christ face to face and how that happens. Number one is that we are washed. The word is basically means cleansed. It's only used twice in the New Testament, here and in Acts chapter 22, verse 16. And that verse states about Saul, he says, "Be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." So it's a washing, and that's what it says. That's what he says here, "But you are washed." The washing is analogous to the cleansing of sin by the person and work of Christ. It is depicted by the act of baptism. However, the voice here, the Greek New Testament, is a voice. It's called the middle. We don't have that in English. We have the indicative, we have the passive, but we don't have a middle. So the middle voice is a volitional voice, which means you're washing yourselves. You are taking part in that. So in this verb here, you are washed. You are the participant in that washing. Paul's reference is the visible acknowledgement of that saving faith that is an outward expression in baptism in chapter 22, verse 16 of the book of Acts. If it's not just an outward expression, then we have a lot of explaining to do. Because we would fall into baptismal regeneration that other denominations or other groups use. Now, the first reason for that change and the initial act is new life. You're a new creature in Christ. Paul states in 2 Corinthians 5, 17 and 18 that you're familiar with, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away, all things have become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us a ministry of reconciliation." Now, we call this washing, or we could call this washing, which is a renewing of, or a renewal, is regeneration. And the word, and the definition for regeneration is it's an instantaneous, supernatural impartation of spiritual life to the spiritually dead. That's what takes place, and what I believe he's speaking of here is you are washed, because it's a representation of this, what took place with them when they were baptized. We recognize that we have been regenerated. We recognize that we have received this instantaneous spiritual life who were spiritually dead. So as you look at that phrase, "such were some of you," the first reason is because they were regenerated. The first reason is because they received spiritual life that they did not have before. One of the old Puritans, George Swinnick, said this: "In regeneration, nature is not ruined but rectified," the old nature. "The convert is the same man, but he's made new. The facilities of the soul are not destroyed, they are refined. The same violin, it's the same, but it's new tuned. Christ gave not the blind man new eyes, but a new sight to the old ones. Christ did not give Lazarus a new body, but enlivened his old body. So God, in conversion, does not bestow a new understanding, but gives us new light to the old. Not a new soul, but a new life to the old one." So what we see here is in regeneration, we don't become something completely new, but what happens to us is the spiritual deadness of man becomes spiritually alive. And that opens up a whole new ramifications of the Christian life. Thomas Adams says, "Repentance is the change of the mind. Regeneration is the change of the man. Such were some of you." There is always a change that takes place in the Christian life when a man or a woman comes face to face with Jesus Christ. If it doesn't, there's a problem. We have a problem. Because he says here, and I like what he said, "Repentance is a change of mind. Regeneration is a change of the man." So there's something changes when you come to Christ. Colossians 3:10, "And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." And Ephesians 4:23 says, "And be renewed in the spirit of your mind." And that's what regeneration does. It doesn't give you a new mind. I kind of wish it did, but it doesn't. But it renews that which you have. It doesn't give you a new body. It doesn't give you a new spirit, a new soul, but it enlivens that which is dead. So such were some of you. As we think of Christians or people getting saved, and as Paul writes to the Corinthians, as he lays this list, this horrendous list of sin, he said, such were some of you. You have been regenerated. How? First of all, by washing, by the regeneration of the Spirit of God. And as I think of regeneration, I read a little bit of Stephen Sharnock on this, and he has a little section entitled "Early Regeneration." Let me read you this paragraph. Now, certainly this would be more for young people, and you say, "Well, I want to wait as I get older. You know, when I get older, I'll get saved when I get older." Well, listen to what he says here: "As an early regeneration makes for God's honor, so it makes for your own interest as well. Your new birth will be gentler. And you say, what does that mean? The work of conscience will be more kindly without the horrors they have who have laid many years soaking in the old nature. Oh, my word. Just think about that. And I was saved at 18. And if I'm thankful I didn't go to 48. All right, whatever. Paul, more of hell must be flashed in an old sinner's face to awaken him from dead sleep. Paul, who had sinned some years with a high hand, was struck down to the earth. Christ, as it were, took him by the throat and shook him, Acts 9:6. He trembled and astonished and said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? There will be more amazing aggravations of sin to reach the conscience, and consequently more anguish. Putrefied wounds require more lancing, and therefore are more painful in the cure than those that are newly made. The more we are alienated from the life of God, the harder it will be to return to live to that life again. And basically all he's saying is, what a blessing, what a benefit it is to not have to go through the hard, putrefying scars that take on the life of an individual who has sinned and sinned and sinned and sinned before he comes to Christ. Would to God that our young people would see across our nation that how much better is it to come to Christ at an early age than it is to live in the hardness of sin and the destruction of the mind, heart, and body before God gets a hold of one's life. So I thought that was even back in the old Puritan days, they had a desirous for men and young women to come to Christ at an early, early age. I mean, I was saved when I was 18, and what an awakening. All things were new. I can remember like it was yesterday. I can remember where I was. I can remember being on my knees. I can remember crying out to God. And all things were new because I was able for the first time in my 18 years to respond to God and his word. I could hear and think and see and feel and act and talk and walk differently. That's washing. That's the impartation of spiritual life to the spiritually dead. It was an awakening. It was an enlivening, as I read before. But still, after living in a cesspool of sin, which would leave scars upon my mind and heart, God, at 18 years old, saved me. That's what I'm saying. I can't imagine going to 48 without the Lord intervening in my life. But this victory to those who are saved at 18 in sin, and those who are 48, those who are 68, there's victory that God gives, because when regeneration takes place, the spiritually dead come alive. And you've all heard it, and you've seen it, and you can testify it. I see differently. I understand differently. I think differently. I hear differently. I walk differently. Regeneration brings life. Such were some of you, that you are washed. And secondly, he says, such were some of you. Why? Number one, because you were washed. And number two, because you're sanctified. Now, wait for this one. You've been sanctified. What's that? You've been set apart. The word simply means to come apart from the common use, unsaved, to the sacred use, saved. It's basically a common dish and an uncommon dish, and a sanctified dish. It was that which was set apart for God's use and that which was not set apart for God's use. So when we talk about sanctification, we talk about that which God has done instantaneously setting us apart unto himself. You are no longer who you were. You might look the same, but inside, the heart, the mind, sin forgiven, the direction has changed, the abilities to respond to God are activated so that you are able you are able for the first time in your life to respond to right righteousness and truth, because we were dead in sins. So we are sanctified. The Westminster Confession says, sanctification involves the entire man, the intellect, the affection, the will, the soul, and the body. You are a new man in Christ. And that's what Paul was, as he, you know, 1 Corinthians was a kind of a book of problems. They had struggles with their life. They had struggles with what they did. And Paul reminds them, just like we need to be reminded, such were some of you. But you are washed. You are sanctified. It involves not only you, the intellect, affection, soul, will, and body. You are a new man in Christ. Acts 26:18 says, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that ye may receive forgiveness of sin and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So sanctification is the setting apart of one to the purposes of God. Now, let me read you a portion here. Now, you're going to love this title. It's called Hot Tub Religion. But it's by J.I. Packer. It's a great read. Basically, it's more of his theology, but that's how he came to, he sat in a hot tub once and said, you know what, this is like Christianity. But he said it in not a good way. But anyway, it's Hot Tub Religion. Let me read you a portion from his book. He says, we're talking about God's work of character change in Christians, talking about sanctification, about the life of God in the soul of man, about the fruit of the Spirit, about the outworking in our behavior, our new supernatural life that is hid in Christ with God. We are talking about God working in us to make us will and act for his good pleasure. We are talking about the family likeness that God the Father wants to see in all his adopted children. The family likeness, that Christ likeness, displaying the love, humility, righteousness that constitutes the moral image of the Son, who is himself the image of the Holy Father. We are talking about God supernaturalizing our lives and causing us to behave in ways in which we left to our own resources would never have behaved. We are talking about the ongoing spiritual mystery. If regeneration is a new work, a work of new creation, sanctification is a work of new formation. If regeneration is a new birth, sanctification is a new growth. I didn't know anything about Christianity when I got saved. I didn't know anything about holiness. I didn't know anything about what I was supposed to be doing and why I was here and the purpose that God made for me. But when I got saved and God sanctified me and set me apart, then it all started to become clear as to why I was, who I was. Now, if I could put it this way, the washing changes the direction. The sanctifying changes the journey. And the justification that we'll talk about changes the relationship. And that's what Paul's talking about here. Such were some of you, but you are washed, your direction. But you are sanctified, your journey. But you are justified, your relationship, in relationship to him. Ephesians 4:17 through 24, let me read you that portion. Paul says to the Ephesians, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of the emptiness of their mind. I mean, that's where I was. That's where you were before you came to Christ. It was empty. Is vain. Not to say that you didn't know anything, but when it came to God and eternity and salvation, We knew nothing. Having our understanding darkened, my understanding was very dark, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. I was ignorant and I was alienated because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, or they cease to feel, or they're callous, have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work uncleanness with all greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, as he exhorts the Ephesians. You haven't learned this. This is what some of you were, but you haven't learned this. You have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard him, and that you have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation or way of life, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So if you look at that whole passage, it speaks of both regeneration and sanctification. Past feeling, uncleanness, vanity, understanding darkened. But all that changed when such as were some of you, and we came to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. The new man doesn't settle back into the old ways, as he says here, nor does he add religion to his common way of life. People pick up religion, and that's the whole argument from the book of Colossians, the syncretistic religion. Let's add a little of this, and let's add a little of this, and you know, Christianity sounds good, Judaism sounds good. You know, let's kind of combine all this. But we don't, it's not an addition to this. It's like putting, to do that, it's like putting new wine in old wineskins. What happens? It just bursts. It let go and you waste the whole thing. 2 Timothy 2:21 says, if a man therefore purge or clean out himself from these things, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet, and profitable for the master's use, and prepared for every good work. So sanctification, such were some of you. You are sanctified. You have been set apart for God's use. There's also a progressive outworking of the sanctification, the outworking of the spiritual life, because the spiritual life is not static. It doesn't stand still. The spiritual life does not decline. It cannot decline. But it must improve and gain and change. So where do we get that? In Hodges' book on the Confession of Faith, he said there was two ways. There's the inward and the outward. The inward is by faith. He says, faith, moreover, is that act of the regenerated soul whereby it embraces and experiences the power of truth. Now, I don't know about you, but when I first got saved, I experienced the power of truth. I said, you kidding me? I can't do that? Are you kidding me that's wrong? That those things that I've been doing are against the law of God? It's against the truth? It's against morality and things that are right and just? You see, faith in Christ made a big change in my thinking. It's that which continued to sanctify my actions, my thoughts, my directions. So he says, the act of regenerated soul, whereby it embraces and experiences the power of truth, and whereby the inward experiences of the heart and the outward actions of life are brought into obedience to the truth. Now, let me go back there. What does sanctification do? You say, well, it makes me a better person. It makes me think better. Correct. But it also makes you do better. Sanctification is not a one-sided aspect. It produces change in the whole man. Notice what he said. Whereby the inward experiences of the heart and the outward actions of the life are brought into obedience to the truth. Sanctification, and that's what Paul says here, such were some of you. A change will take place in your life. It won't just take place internally, it will take place externally. I can no longer think the way I used to think. I can no longer talk the way I used to talk. I can no longer see the way I used to see, nor can I walk where I used to walk. There is a change in the life. You cannot have a change inside, and it doesn't affect a change outside. Now, there's a lot of things that are going on today that make me wonder about this. You say, well, I'm saved, but I can do this. Really? I'm saved, but I can go here. Really? Sanctification makes a change. And he says here, it's not only the heart, but it's the outward actions. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said, such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified. Look at the list of things that they were involved in. Look at the things they did. Did they do them anymore? No, they changed. The truth of the Word of God, the regeneration, the salvation that took place, the sanctification that they received, not only changed their mind, their heart, their outlook, but changed their direction in life as well. If the life doesn't change, you have to wonder if the inside changed as well. That's what Hodge said here, and I agree with him 100%. So not only is it faith that continues to, as he said here, is that act of regenerated soul whereby faith embraces and experiences the power of truth that you find in the Word of God. And where do you find truth? Cover to cover, in here. And it embraces it. It doesn't fight with it. It doesn't balk at it. It embraces it. And by embracing that truth in here, it makes an effect out here. And then secondly, he said, not only is it in inward for the work of sanctification progressively as we go on our journey, if you remember what I said, the journey's changed. Sanctification changes the journey. If it didn't, I'd be back, I don't know where I'd be. I'd be back in the gutter somewhere. I'd be in jail somewhere. But it changed. It changes the journey. Sanctification changed your journey. If you look back, however long, where you were headed, that journey is gone. The direction you were heading is gone. And then secondly, outward, he spoke, not only inward, but outward, truth as revealed in the inspired scriptures. How else is sanctification known and revealed? The scriptures. It's revealed in the interaction of Christ's church. It's revealed in the ordinances. It's revealed in prayer. It's revealed in God's providence. All these things continue to as an outworking of sanctification for our good on the outward aspect of sanctification. It is first inward and spiritual, and then outward and practical. I like that. Sanctification is first inward and spiritual, because if I don't know how to do it in here, it's not going to change anything out here. Inward and spiritual, and then outward and practical. Oh, I can't talk like that anymore. I can't go to this place. I can't watch this anymore. I can't think these things anymore from an outward standpoint. This is Hodge again. With the old man and new, they can... And he talks about the old man, because we still have the old man. Again, God didn't take the old man away. I wish he did, but he renewed it. I wish he took the old mind away, because then that would erase a lot of things for the first 18 years of my life that still pop into my head. But he didn't. He renewed it and gave me the ability to overcome it. So with the old man here and the new man here, he says, they can coexist only in a state of active antagonism. And as the one gains in prevalence, the other must lose. So, who do we feed? Who do we feed? They can coexist only in a state of active antagonism, the old man and the new man. And as the one gains prevalence, the other must lose. So the question is, which one? Who's winning? Who's losing? Such were some of you. Let me grab this again and read you a couple more things. It's amazing how much good stuff in these books I read years and years ago. Today there are many ministers who believe that their effectiveness depends on their mastery of professional skills, but Robert Murray McShane, Presbyterian revivalist in Dundee, Scotland, in the 1830s declared this, "My people's greatest need is my personal holiness." My people's greatest need is my personal holiness. Today, the concern for holiness that was once so striking a mark of evangelical people is largely a thing of the past. We rarely handle the issue in a direct way, and when we do, our touch is tentative and insecure. Our situation reminds me of a line from the poem of Kipling entitled "The Way Through the Woods." They shut the road through the woods 70 years ago. Weather and rain have undone it again, and now you would never know there once was a road through the woods. That seems to me to be exactly our story with regard to sanctification. To listen to the sermons and read the books we publish today, you would never know that once the highway of holiness was clearly marked out for Bible believers, and that ministers and people knew it well and spoke of it with authority and confidence. Weather and rain have undone it again, and now we have to rebuild and reopen the road, starting from scratch. What has caused a sad state of affairs? Several factors, I think, coming together and reinforcing each other. And I'll just give them to you. He said the factor of preoccupancy, and he calls it the controversy to defend orthodoxy years ago. The factor of confusion. And by that he means some preach the victorious life in which handing over all moral and spiritual issues to Jesus is a secret, tranquil requirement of righteousness. Some proclaim a second blessing called entire sanctification, which purifies the heart and raises life to a new level. Some modify the second blessing teaching in a doctrine of spirit baptism or spirit filling, in which deliverance from sins and inhibition is seen as central. In a Christian world where all these views of sanctification jostle side by side, it is no wonder that people become confused and give up on sanctification. Because everybody has an idea of what sanctification is. We are more interested, let me back up. Also, we are reacting against a moral maturity that was expressed by a stiffly sensitive Victorian conscience. We are much more interested in something called emotional maturity, which encourages moral tolerance with no emphasis on behavioral standards. In our passion for intimacy with God and our boldness in treating Him as a pal, we are reacting against the stress on this holiness and His demand that those who seek His face be holy too, which we meet in our evangelical forebears. And he goes on and on. So what he's saying is we've lost something in sanctification. As he spoke of that Kipling, the road in the woods, it has disappeared, but it has to be regained. Thirdly, you are justified. Such were some of you. You are washed, you are regenerated. You are sanctified, set apart, but you are justified. You were such until you were justified. It is here that the sinner is declared righteous and treated as such by God. It is not by anything done by us, but by a judicial rendering by God for Christ's sake alone. You say, well, you know, this is kind of theological stuff. I know, it is. We're declared righteous by God Almighty through Christ and his work on Calvary. There's nothing I've done. I can't argue for it. I can't make it happen. We are declared righteous and we're treated as such by God himself because of Christ's sake alone. Faith thus receiving and resting on Christ and his righteousness is alone the instrument of justification. Justification changes our relationship with God. Ephesians 4 again says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as others Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through ignorance that was in them, who past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness, but you have not so learned Christ, that you put off concerning the former conversation, which is corrupt to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you may be put on the new man, which after God has created in righteousness and true holiness." Robert Raymond, in his systematic theology, speaks of this justification. He says, "Faith thus receiving and resting on Christ and his righteousness is alone instrument of justification. Yet it is not alone in the person justified, but it is ever accompanied with all other saving graces and is no dead faith, but worketh by love. Christ, by his obedience and death, did fully discharge the debt of all those that are justified and did make a proper, real, and full satisfaction to his Father's justice on their behalf. Yet, inasmuch as he was given by the Father for them and his obedience and satisfaction accepted in their stead, and both freely, not for anything in them, their justification is only a free grace, that both the exact justice and rich grace of God might be glorified in the justification of sinners. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." Romans 5, 1 and 2. Paul writes to the Corinthians and reminds them right in the middle of this first book that such were some of you. You need to remember that. You need to remember it has done something for you. It has changed you internally. It has changed you externally. You are no longer the person you were. You are no inside, and you no longer the person you were outside. There is a decisive change that takes place when we come to Christ. If there isn't, then we have a problem with verse 11, that we have a problem with the washing. We have a problem with the sanctification. There's a problem with the justification in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So as we look and we think about what has taken place, the direction of our life has changed. The journey that we're on has changed. The relationship that we never had with God has now become rich and full because we are justified in him. Yes, it sounds a little theological, but it is. And because it's all of God and it's nothing that I've done, I can rest pretty well assured that it'll continue. It will be solidified, and I'll never lose anything for it. We will never be the same when we come to Christ. We will never change back to where we were. Such were some of you. You were washed, you were justified, sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. I trust as you Consider such were some of you. You'd consider why such were some of you and all that God has done to bring us to the place that we need to be. May God help us in our understanding of who we are now in Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of it. We pray that, Father, as we've seen this reminder to the Corinthians by Paul, as he reminds them of where they came from and how they've been renewed, not only inside but outside as well, how that, Father, the change that took place in mind and heart and soul and in body, and yet their direction of life changed as well. That, Father, we're the same way. We have put off the old man, put on the new man, wherein dwelleth righteousness. And, Father, we thank you for that. We pray, Father, as we would consider these things, may we be reminded that the life that thou hast given us through the sacrifice of Christ on Calvary, Father, means something. And not only does it mean something, but it causes us to do something in the life that we, the journey that we're on, and the direction that we go. So, Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for all that you've done for us. And pray you'd help us to realize that we're no longer who we were in now that we're in Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.